I wasn't here for last Sunday's Sunday school lesson, but I believe y'all were into the same lesson that we had the previous Sunday, which talked about being separated and what it means to live a separate life. And as I thought of that, I was like, there's just a lot of material in there. And it talked a lot in our lesson about things that we do or don't do as a separate people. And this morning I want to speak more about why we do what we do, why we don't do some of the things that we don't do. And I want to take you to scripture on that. And our key verse this morning, and I'm going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians, but our key verse is, "Therefore, come ye out from them and be separate, says the Lord." And that is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. It's not the first verse, but it's verse number 17, just in case you're writing that down. But we'll go back and read the verses prior to that, and we'll find out some of the things that a Christian doesn't have any association with. And in Romans 13, verse 14, it says, to put on the Lord, it says, put on the Lord Jesus and to make no provisions for the lust of the flesh, or for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, what we're saying this morning is this setting apart thing, this thing of being a separate people, is not something that will just happen, but it's something that we have to determine that this is who we are going to be as God's people. We are going to ourselves take it upon ourselves to set apart ourselves, to even deny ourselves certain things for the sake and the cause of the gospel. So we could say that to come apart and to come out from among these things, it takes action on our part. It's not something that we can just accept Christ and now His Holy Spirit fills us and we'll just automatically walk in newness of faith and we'll walk the Christian walk. But we have got to recognize that there is a battle. There's two forces that are going on in this world, the forces of good and the forces of evil. And then the other thing I wanted to just share at the onset is, for us to live a separate life as God has called you to, as God has called me to, that might look different to other people. But never do we have to apologize for the way that Scripture has taught us to live. When we are living according to God's Word and living our lives separate, it will cause people to take notice, some for the good and some for the bad. Sometimes people will take notice and they will respect you deeply for it. There might be times that you might be ridiculed for being one who is set apart. But nonetheless, we know whom we serve, and if we know why we do what we do, it doesn't matter so much what the people around us are saying. But the important thing is that we know what God is saying to each one of us. So we want to look at this morning about being set apart with purpose. There's reasoning why we do what we do. And we want to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to read verses 3 through 18, and then verse 1 in chapter 7. And I'll just read this entire passage, and then we'll come back and make some comments on that. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Wow. What an awful lot he says in this short passage. And let's just step on back to verse 3. He starts out there in that verse saying that I, Paul, am not going to put a stumbling block in any one of you believers' path. Any one of you, whether you're a new believer or whether you're a seasoned veteran, as it were, in the Christian faith, I am not going to do anything that will put a stumbling block that will cause it to be harder for you to live out your life as a Christian. Because the reason is so that the ministry of Jesus Christ would not be discredited. And to that I ask each one of you this morning, can you honestly say this, that this has been true in your life? Can I say that it's been true in my life, that there is nothing that I have done to discredit or to make anyone to be a stumbling in the Christian walk? How many times can we look at our own lives and we see things that we do that there are for our own selfish motives? I look and I say, well, it's no one else's business what I do. I can do and I can live the way I want to live. I'm a Christian, I'm free in Christ, and that's it. But what if we would take it a step farther and look around and see, could it be that there's times that I cause someone to stumble by the way I conduct myself? And Paul wanted no part of anything of that. But he went on to say in verse 4 that rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then he goes on down and has this whole list of 34 different things, if you count it, of what he actually experienced, I believe, and some many times over. And when I looked at that word, to commend, you could almost read that he's patting himself on the back. And you could take it as that he commends himself, or he pats himself on the back in every way. That's not what he's saying. But I looked up in the dictionary, and there's several definitions to the word commend. And the one that would fit this one here would be to give in charge or to entrust. And simply what he was saying is that I give my trust to you. I put you in charge of me in every way. Whatever you want to do with me, to use me for the cause of the kingdom of Christ, I'm available and I'm willing to do that. And Paul, as we look back on his life, we can know that that was his methodology. That was his, not only his statement of faith, but that was how he lived. Because he goes on to say, in great endurance and troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. And this was not riots that he was creating or that he was being involved in, but it was riots that were started because of him spreading the gospel. How many times have you caused a riot in the way you have lived out your Christian life? In hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Well, some of us maybe have had sleepless nights for various and sundry reasons, but how many of us have ever faced hunger when it was not something that we decided to do on our own, whether it was to fast or to diet or whatever, but that we faced hunger because there's simply not any food available? But Paul experienced this hunger, and not on his own accord. It wasn't something that he decided to do, but it was facing hardship in that way. In beatings, and in verse 6, in purity, in understanding, patience, kindness, and in sincere love in the Holy Spirit. Again, all of these were attributes that he was exercising in his own life. for the good of the cause of the kingdom, and in truthful speech, and in the power of God, and with weapons of righteousness in both of his hands. Not weapons of destruction for other people, but in weapons of righteousness to where he could beat down the forces of the enemy. Brothers and sisters, we have those weapons at our disposal. And so many times, we don't avail ourselves to them. Sheila called us last evening, and she had a really trying week at camp. She's up at the Bethel camp in Kentucky, and she was just went on to share, and she might have more to share when she comes home on that. But there was one girl in her class who was like there were like 13-year-old girls. And first of all, every one of them accepted the Lord there in her group. She was able to be instrumental in leading each one of them to Christ. What an awesome thing to be able to do for the glory of God. But what I wanted to say, with those one girl that was in her group that had been exposed to witchcraft, her mother is very involved in the Ouija board and all kinds of witchcraft, and her stepfather is also just not a good person and involved with those things too, I believe. But some of the things that she experienced were frightening to her. The girl would look out into the distance, and all of a sudden she would just scream, and she would take off running. And she would actually see people, and she would actually know the names of what she saw, of demons. Sheila didn't know quite what all to make of this. And fortunately, there was others there. There was two of the men there that were familiar with this type of thing. And they did what each one of us has that power to do, and that is to call on the name of Jesus and to command those spirits to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. To command those spirits that in the name of Jesus they have no power in this person's life, because this person had now given her heart and life to Jesus. Those are the weapons that we have, brothers and sisters. And so often we don't know and we don't see and feel those demonic forces that are around us. But they're there. It's a very real thing in this world that we're living in today. And Christ has given us that power that we can overcome that, not on our own, but through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ as we have applied it to our own life. Going on, verse 8 says, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, but yet being regarded as imposters. How many times have you been a genuine person, but someone, maybe you heard around the back that they were accusing you of being a hypocrite or being false in what you were doing when you had good intent of what you were doing? And that's what Paul experienced, that he was genuine, but yet people accused him of being an imposter. Known, but yet regarded as unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten and not killed. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. How can that be? To have those kind of things going on in your life. But I think Paul knew what he was talking about. But he could rejoice in the fact that he knew whom he served. He knew what his end goal was, and that was to reach heaven and to take others with him. Paul was set apart for a cause. He was on a mission, as it were. Poor and making many rich, having nothing, possessing everything. And then he went on in verse 11 through 13 and was talking about how he gave up his very self for the people, for the Corinthian church. But it says they withheld their affection from him. And he begged them that, would you not open up your hearts for me? Well, then on down to verse 14 and following, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And we often, we take that verse and we say, okay, that means that you don't marry someone who is not a believer. As a believer, I don't marry a non-Christian. And number two, I don't go into business with someone who is not a Christian. And we move on. We say, that's it, that's what it means. But that verse means so much more than that. There's five questions that follow that statement of not being yoked together with unbelievers. And in those five questions, if you'll read those five questions, you will see through the questions, and I think that's where Brother Gary had gotten some of his input from, was maybe from Paul. And Jesus was also one that did that. He asked questions in order to give answers. And through these questions here, we can find answers. And he says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Well, when you ask it like that, there's not a one of you here from the oldest to the youngest that is able to think clearly that would say, we know the answer is nothing. You can't even have a little bit in common with each other. It's a pretty clear-cut line. What fellowship can have light with darkness? Nothing. One is going to have to go when the other one comes. And we know that Christ will not take part in having us serving two masters. Jesus said either he wants all of us or he won't have any of us. He wants every part of my life or he won't take any of it. What fellowship can have light with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Again, between a false god and Jesus Christ. What do those two have in common besides nothing? Nothing. And in what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And I'm sure if we'd asked this morning for different ones of you to share, those of you have been out in the world, in the business world, you don't have to go real long till you begin to find out what are some huge differences in the way you operate, in the way that you do business as a believer versus someone who is not a believer, that the way they would do business, and the way that they would operate in the world on a day-to-day basis. There's not a lot in common in the way we do business between a believer and an unbeliever. Our methodology is, reasons for doing, is different. And I think sometimes we get those lines blurred. And we think, well, I can do this and still be a Christian. And, well, what's wrong with this? Rather than asking the question, what's right with it? How far away can I stay from it? And then allow God to bless you in what you're doing or what you're refraining from doing for the cause of the kingdom. But we are not to be yoked in any way with unbelievers. Does that mean that we have to separate ourselves? When we say to set apart ourselves, does that mean that we need to move off to an island somewhere where it's only believers? No. Because the Bible clearly tells us that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And the question is, am I making an impact in the world system, or is the world system making an impact in my life? And that's why, brothers and sisters, we need each other. That's why we need to get together and fellowship with each other, because when we get out in the world, things kind of get disturbed and blurry and confusing. But when we meet back together and we can encourage each other and we can refresh ourselves with Scripture and bathe ourselves in the Holy Spirit and to be filled with that and to hear the testimonies and the victories that my brothers and sisters have experienced, that gives us the power and the strength that we need to go out the next week and the next days and to face everyone that God's going to put in our path again. So he goes on to say, for we are the temple of the living God. And I think so often we forget that we are the temple of the living God. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And God says, I will live with them and I will walk with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. He says, I will be that God, that one and only true God to you. And then he goes on to our key verse. He says that we are therefore to come out and to be separate. And he says, touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, that all sounds good and we like to hear that. But what about if we would take and change that verse around a little bit to put it in the negative? Could we say that just if it says that if we come out from among them and we will be his sons and daughters, can we say that if we don't touch the unclean things, that we will be his sons and daughters? How much of the unclean things can we dabble in before Christ will say, you are not my son and you are not my daughter? Can we say that he will not be our father if we're dabbling in the things of the world, the lusts of the flesh? And I'm not talking about these things sometimes that they pop up and you had no prior warning and you might stumble and maybe even sometimes fall. But as soon as you do it, you recognize it that that was Satan and his forces coming in and that you're willing to confess it and to forsake it. But when we willfully sin, can we say that God will come in among us and he will be our Father? And what about the way we live? What about the things that we do and the things that we don't do? You know, we can take and compare ourselves with other people. We can compare ourselves with other Christians and we can say, well, these people over here can be Christians. They're Christians and they don't do some of these things that I'm doing. Why do I need to carry on and to do and to disallow some of these things in my life when there's other Christians? Could we say that God has made you more accountable because of maybe the way that you've been taught, maybe the way that you've been brought up? There's many people, I think, that come to the Lord. And I think that's often a misconception as to there's people that would say that they would feel they need to reach a certain level of goodness before they could actually even be saved. And Jesus says, come to me just as you are, admit you're a sinner, confess your sins, and I will be your Father. And then he'll take you from there as you submit to his authority in your life. But for you, you have been taught. There's people out there who have not been taught. You know, they can get saved and they know nothing of Scripture. But yet as they continue to grow in their Christian life, God continues to reveal himself to them. And then as he reveals himself, then they become responsible to decide what are you going to do with the knowledge that Christ is giving you through his word. And I think that again, those of us that have been raised in a Christian background, we've been taught these things. They're almost a second nature to us. And we don't hold them in high esteem because it's just something we've always had. And so often, some of these things, it's easy to just to discount them and maybe even just to lay them aside and say, well, that's not really an important thing. It has nothing to do with salvation. But it can, because what is God holding you accountable for? Let's go to Titus 2, and I want to look at several verses there. Verses 1 through 15, I'm not sure if we'll get all these read, but I want to just pick out several verses here. And here Paul is talking to young Titus and giving him instruction. And what I'm looking here, it's like this is Paul speaking to Titus as a minister of the gospel. And when I look at this, it's like, wow, this places a lot of responsibility on me as I look down here and see what Paul is saying, even to me personally. But this morning, brothers and sisters, I want to look at this and I want to see where each one of you, along with me, can take what's written here in Titus chapter 2 and to see what you can do with those verses and apply them to your life. Titus 2 verse 1 says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. And in verse 2 he says, to teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. And I don't know who the older men were, but this morning, you might look at the older men and you might think that the older men are the ones that are sitting about five rows back here in the row here. And the rest of us are younger men. Well, I think these are the older men. But I believe that we've got to come to grips with the fact that I, in the 50-year range, I am an older man also. So Paul is even talking to each one of us in that range. And who knows, back then, they didn't live as long. So these might have been really the extremely old men that were my age. But he goes on to say that to teach the older men to be temperate, be worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. And I don't know why he has all these things listed for all these, for the older men, as it were. But then on down in verse 6, he says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. So the young men don't have near the long list as what the older men have. And I think what he's trying to maybe say is that we as older men, we have responsibilities. We have not, we don't have the freedom to just live our lives as we want to, but we have the responsibility to set the example. It says to be worthy of respect. You know, there's something to be said about an older person, and that a young child is taught to respect an older person just simply because they're an older person. There's a lot of merit to that. But here, I don't believe it's giving merit to that effect, but it's giving us instruction that these older men are to be someone who is worthy, who has earned that respect, has earned that right to be respected, to be self-controlled in the way you live. And so that as others looking on you, they can say, you know what? What he's doing is working. The way he's conducting his life, I believe he's got a plan. And in sound in faith, can you be sound in faith if you don't really know what is entailed in having faith? Can you be sound in faith if you're not rooted and grounded in God's Word? That's our responsibility as older men. And it says, and in love and endurance. And to me, the word endurance just simply gives out the idea that you do it even when you don't feel like it. How many of you go to work as an employee, especially? You go to work whenever you feel like it. If you would do that, you'd either go broke or get fired because you don't have that option. So going to work sometimes can be a pleasant thing, but there are times that it is an endurance contest. It's just something that it has to be done. It's a necessary evil, as it were. And that's the same thing. There's times that it really feels good and it feels right to be that person of encouragement, to be that person that's worthy of respect, to be that person that's self-controlled. But there's other times that you do it because you know it's the right thing. There's times that you don't feel like being that person that's encouraging someone, but you do it because you know it's the right thing. And I don't believe that's being hypocritical, but it's recognizing that we are man and that there's times that we're not on top of the mountain. There's times that we're in valleys, but we need to still continue to keep on going. Then he goes on and talks about the women. He says, likewise, and again, Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanders or to be addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Again, what does it mean to be reverent in the way that you live? I think it would be someone, again, who is worthy of respect in the way that they live, and not to be slanderers. And you know, it doesn't say that about the old men not to be slanderers, but it does say that about the older women. Does that mean that the older men don't have that problem? I don't think so. I think the older men would also have that problem. But usually in Scripture, when certain things are addressed, it's because there's a greater tendency for that issue. The same way as you often find in Scripture that it says for husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husband. It's it seems like it's easy for a wife to, quote, love her husband, but sometimes it's hard for the husband to love his wife. It's because of how we are. And so Scripture addresses certain issues for certain genders. And here he says that they're not to be slanderers. And so often that can happen without, maybe it's by habit. I was going to say without thinking about it. But that you take special note that you don't do that, that you don't give out a prayer request that you actually know in your heart that it was not a prayer request, but it was actually a piece of gossip that you might wanted to get out into the group of people around you. And then be addicted to wine, too much wine. I'm not sure that we necessarily have to deal with that so much here today. And I'm not sure even why that was in there. But evidently, it was a problem. And maybe it was these women that were at home and they used it for medicine. And the temptation was to abuse it. But not only are you supposed to not do these things, but then you're also, older women, you are to teach what is good. Then he goes on to say that the reason you do all of these things is so that you can train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Because the younger women are going to watch the older women. That's how we learn. We learn by example. The young children watch older children. The older children watch their parents. And that's so often, you know, we complain about our children and the way they do. But could it be said that they're only doing what they've been taught? What they've been taught by what they see. But it says here that the older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Self-controlled, pure, busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands. Lots of instruction there. Life with a purpose, set apart for a purpose. And I think these things here, as you exercise these younger women, as it's talking about, as you exercise these different attributes of a Christian woman, people will sit up and they'll take notice. They will raise the question of, what is it about you? But it's up to the older women, it says, to teach those younger women. So each one of us have responsibility, and then he says to encourage the young men also to be self-controlled. And in verse 7 it says, in everything, to set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. And there will be people, brothers and sisters, who will oppose us in our lives. There will be people who come against us. But when they come against us and the claims and the things that they bring to us, when it cannot be proven and it's actually disproven that they're false claims, that can be to the glory of God. It says that they'll actually be ashamed for having done it. And I don't think it has to do with you as an individual going to that person and raking them over the coals. And so they go hang their head in shame. But it's by your pure life, by the way you conduct yourself, that there's nothing that they can find in you that is of reproach. Not that you're perfect, but that you keep your record clear. You keep the blackboard washed clean. You don't allow offenses to stay, but you take care of things. You take care of issues. You take care of problems as they come up. And then in verse 11, he says the reason why you do these things. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And in verse 12, it says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, it says, will give us this strength that we need. Of our own, we're not going to be able to cut it. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. Now, there are things in this world that you don't have to struggle hard with to say no to. But there are lots of things in this world that if you would just do as your flesh would desire, you'll go ahead and do it. But because you know that you need to be someone who is worthy of respect, you know that you are someone who needs to be self-controlled, you know that you're someone who needs to be setting an example to those around you, that this grace of God that flows within you gives you the strength to say no. Do I feel like saying no at this point in time for this temptation? If I would do like I'd feel, I would just go ahead and give in. But the grace of God, which brings salvation, it teaches us. That's when, my brothers and sisters, the world's going to look at you and say, what is it about you? I don't understand. That's when they're going to notice that you're set apart and that you've got a purpose and you've got a reason for living the way that you do. And it says that you live these godly lives in this present age. You know, we can say all the things we want to about the world that we're living in and how the world is so wicked, it's so ungodly, it's almost impossible to live a Christian life, and that if we'd have just lived back in the pioneer days, back when, before the West was won, where, you know, you just lived out on the hills and it was just the Wild West, it'd have been much easier. Or maybe if we'd lived back in the Bible times, it'd have been much easier. Each one of those times, they were living in their present age, and in each one of those times, I'm convinced that it was difficult to flesh out the Christian life and to live that self-controlled and godly life. Well, why do we do that? The grace of God, it tells us here, the grace of God gives us that strength. But now, why is it that we do it? It's verse 13. It says, while we wait for that blessed hope. And this word wait, I don't think means that this is a waiting, that we're just going to sit on our recliner and we're just going to wait for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's a waiting while we're working. It's a waiting while we're taking action. And then he goes on to describe this Lord and Savior. He says, who gave himself, in verse 14, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Again, he has given us this power through the Holy Spirit, this grace that flows within us as his people, to the point even that we're eager to do what is good. It says, these then are the things that you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority, to do not let anyone despise you. And so that tells me that there will be people around you, there'll even be other believers around you, that might ridicule you, that might say, well, why are you doing this? It's not necessary. Why are you living it? What the Bible is teaching here, that was for a different time. The Apostle Paul meant this when he said this. And people explain things in Scripture to mean something else than what we have been taught and the way that it just says it. But it says, do not let anyone despise you. Continue on being faithful. Separation is more than what we do. It's a state of mind. And there's another quote that I had. Do we have it up there on the... And I think I'd quoted that one last Sunday, but just look at that one a little bit and see if you can make any sense of it. Being a Christian is not what you do, it's what you are. It's not something we do to be a Christian, but it's our identification. It's who we are as one of God's chosen. But then the thing about it is, if we are, then we will do. I don't think there's any such thing as someone who's a Christian, and there's absolutely no fruit to show for it. I think we would call somebody like that, would call themselves a believer, I would think we would call them deceived. We need and we will be separate from the world. Or we'll be separate from God. And it's up to each one of us to make that choice. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13 and 14. Paul again is saying here, if we are out of your mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And then this is the words I want you to catch. It says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Are you convinced this morning that Christ died? Are you convinced this morning that Jesus was who He said He was? And if you are, then Christ's love will compel you. Even to the point that people will think that you're not in your right mind. What about us? What about you? God has separated each one of us as believers to Himself. And as those who've been brought up being taught in Sunday school, at home, taught in Scripture, we have a goodly heritage. But you know, so often we look at that and we say, well, that's not enough. I want to go on to something else. Something bigger, something better. And it seems so often, brothers and sisters, we want to take on the ways and the baggage even of others, and maybe that even our believers, because of our freedom that we have in Christ, or the freedom that we think that Christ can offer us. But yet, we have been spared from some of these things of baggage in our lives because of the way we've been taught. Are we willing to hang on to those things? Not that we make those things our salvation. But there's so many times that people, they look at us and they say, wow, I wish that I would have had opportunity as a child to grow up in that kind of a setting. And so often, we're not grateful or grateful enough for where God has brought us and the family and the home and the church setting that God has brought us up in. Because there's lots of people that would look and say they would love to have that. Is that salvation? No. But understand, God does not make mistakes. God has a plan, and He has had a plan for your life. And He has had a plan as to why you were born in the home you were born, to the parents that you were born to, and why you're here right now this morning. God knew that. God has a plan. And in His plan, it's that you would be set apart for His purpose. And we can separate ourselves as we live our life. We can set ourselves apart now, or God will someday separate the sheep from the goats. And again, God holds each one of us accountable. And I believe He holds us accountable in different ways. Different people in different ways because of the knowledge that we have. There's those that do not have the knowledge that we have. But yet, they've accepted Christ and they're growing in Him. And as they continue to grow, God continues to reveal Himself. And we can look at those people, we can encourage them, but we need to come back and look at ourselves and say, but what is God saying to me right here and right now? And where does God want me? And how does He want me to live my life? So let's look for ways, brothers and sisters, that we can be examples to those around us by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way we walk, that those looking on us would see that, yes, she has been set apart and they've got purpose in their life. There's a reason why they're not just walking aimlessly. but we're set apart for a purpose. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning we ask that you would take these words from Scripture and you would burn them in our minds. God, would you take these words and would you apply them to each one that was sitting here this morning? And God, that we could grow from having heard your word. And Lord, if there's anything that was said through my lips this morning that would not be scriptural, I ask that you would take that out of their minds, but that everything could be said for your honor and for your glory and for the good of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, as we serve you. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in knowing, first of all, what it is you're calling us to as individuals, and that we would then be willing to flesh out that in our lives on a daily basis and to go where you call us to. Be with us as we leave from here. Give us your safety. We thank you again for your Holy Spirit being here with us this morning in this service. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.